Good afternoon. It's good to be back out with you all. I hope everyone's had a wonderful day. Tonight I wasn't as lazy as I have been the past few Sunday evenings, so I did produce a sermon outline. So if anyone needs to grab one, there's one on the back table or even up here in this little front foyer area or back foyer area. Tonight's lesson is titled, Labels Belong on Cans. And I want you to think about, why is that? What information is there on a label other than name brand, right? Some people buy certain things because it's a name brand and they automatically assume that name brands must be better in some way, shape, or form. Yet if you look at the ingredient list, right, or even the nutritional facts, that can actually be thrown way off, you know, depending on what type of label, you know, whatever it is that they put in the can, whether it's a soda, whether it's some sort of food or a juice. There's even, you know, they actually have water in a can, which that kind of threw me for a loop. Why would you ever put water in an aluminum can? But they do have that. But obviously the USDA, they have laws here in this country where, you know, certain things can't be added to, and so they kind of have to be transparent about the ingredients. They have to put on the can, on the label, what it is that you're purchasing, what it is that you are consuming and putting in your bodies. And obviously, I think all of us could probably do a better job in looking at labels and seeing what it is that we are consuming. But what would happen if a label was placed on us? What would it consist of? Would it be the fruits of the Spirit? Would it be Christian-like behaviors? A Christ-like attitude? The disposition, right? These are the things that we somewhat talked about this morning in our Bible class. And so again, labels belong on cans. I want you to think about that because, unfortunately, whether it's in the denominational world or even in the Lord's church, you will find certain teachings out there where they teach this idea that you are labeled, and once you are labeled, you're labeled for life. I'll give you an example, and I know this is kind of extreme. But once you've committed adultery, once you're an adulterer or an adulteress, then you're an adulterer or an adulteress for the rest of your life. And I want you to think about the implication of that, because I have a problem with that type of mentality. Because for one, to me, what that shows, it implicates the premise or the idea that, well, if you're still labeled as an adulterer, then you were never forgiven. How can you be called something if you no longer do that thing? Or let's just go to a liar. How is it that someone can call you a liar if you are not telling lies? I mean, you told a lie before, but you came out and you told the truth. So you corrected it. You repented. You turned from it. But then for the rest of your life, everybody in your life says, oh, he's a liar. Do you think we ought to be labeled that way for the rest of our lives? Where's the sense of forgiveness? And folks, it's important. The reason why I'm teaching on this is because here recently, within the past 2 months, there was an issue that arose. And coming out of the studies and the teachings that I'm having to endure and that I'm having to listen to, I'm having to walk through, this is what's being said. And so I think we as a congregation, we as a church, we need to know the types of things that's being said, because folks, that type of teaching is not gospel. Oh, Tommy, you lied. You're a liar for the rest of your life. No matter what you do, I believe that's a lie. Now, you're a liar if you continue to remain in the lies, if you continue to perpetrate lies, if you continue to practice lying in your life. Absolutely, you're a liar. But if you've stopped lying and you've repented of that sin and you've turned from that sin, you're no longer labeled a liar. And so that's what I want us to look at this evening. Here, and take out your outlines for the evening. And all of the passages are listed here except for Ephesians chapter 5. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles, you can, to get ready. I did not have enough space to include that whole context in Ephesians chapter 5. So we'll get to there here in just a few minutes. But I want us to look at the implications and what we're seeing in Scripture as far as labeling goes. Here in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 and 20, I want us to just start out with these few thoughts, and obviously 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. In Ezekiel it says, "Then I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them." A new spirit. So if you have a new spirit, you have a new mind, you have a new attitude, a new disposition on life, you're not the same person that you were before. Whether it is a murderer, an adulterer, someone who covets, someone who lies, someone who steals, whatever the case may be, if you have a new spirit within them, see, you're not that same person any longer. And we have bukus of passages this evening that are going to prove that. "And take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes," talking about the Lord's, "and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Obviously, God is the God of everybody. He's the God of the universe. He's God of eternity. But when he says here, "they shall be my people," possessive, right? "And I will be their God." This is upon the basis of what? Them being obedient to Him. They submitting to them. They submit to God. And so they cut out the old man and they put on the new man. We see here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." That old label is ripped off. That old life of sin, the label that would describe this man's life, is no longer that. He's a new creation. So guess what? If you take a bunch of ingredients, whether it's you're wanting to make a green bean casserole, right? Obviously, green beans is going to be in the ingredient list, but if you just take the green beans alone, what's probably going to be in the ingredient list? More than likely, it's going to be water, salt, and green beans. Most of the time, unless if you get the saltless green beans, but who likes saltless green beans, right? We need flavor. So it's going to be water, salt, and green beans. But you make a green bean casserole, what's going to be on that label? Probably green beans, cream of mushroom, little fried onion pieces, and whatever else you put in it. So that label has changed. It's not the same label because you're not offering the same thing. That can of green beans has been transformed into something else. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, if Paul is saying that we are described in this manner, how is it that we can take someone who maybe, unfortunately, in the earlier days of their lives, they were known for fornicating. I mean habitually. Anything that moved, that person was fornicating with. But then they learned life as a hard lesson. And they realize that that's not a smart way to live their lives. Because it's dangerous to fornicate with just anything and everyone. This person learns, okay, I don't need to be doing that anymore. And so they learn life's lessons. They settle themselves down. They get married and they have a family. And all in the process of doing that, that individual, whether it's male or female, it doesn't matter, obeys the gospel. Becomes a Christian, becomes a new creation. Is it right to label him as a fornicator 20 years down the road? For something that he had done when he was 18, 19, 20 years old? When he's 40, 41, 42 years old, he's got a young family, he's raising children, trying to be faithful in the church, and we're going to turn around and say, oh, well, he was a fornicator. Well, not was, he is a fornicator. Is that right? Does that label stick with him for the rest of his life? Well, if he's not fornicating with other people that he has no business fornicating with, no. It's not right to label him of that for the rest of his life. Now, if he's continuing to go around fornicating with everybody else, absolutely he's labeled as a fornicator for the rest of his life. That label is justified. Folks, I want you to understand that when we become a new creature, when we become a new creation, we are putting off those things, those sins. And I don't care what sin it is, if you have the ability to repent and change of it, you are putting it off. You're not trying to justify it. You're not trying to glorify in it. You're not trying to butt what if and put in your 2 cents of your intentions. Well, God knows my heart. Absolutely, He knows your heart. And that ought to scare us to death. But we cannot remain in the same sins. We have to get out of them in order to be a new creature, a new creation. We look here at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 through 24. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. You've put it off. It's no longer a part of you. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. How is it that, let's go to the far extreme, the furthest extreme as possible, because what is one sin that a man cannot overall, he cannot provide restitution? He has to rely upon God's grace, and that's what? Murder. Think about that serious of a crime, that serious of a sin. All sin is serious, but let's be real. We know we think in that way. We think that murder is worse than lying. And if anyone says otherwise, you know, in the grand scheme of things, that's how most people, the general populace, that's how they think. But let's think in terms of murder. That's the beauty of God's grace. That man or woman who commits murder can come to God, can come to Jesus, submit everything to Him, trust in all of the work that was accomplished on the cross and His resurrection. Can have that change of mind, that change of heart. And say, I was wrong. There's nothing I can do to bring this person back, but I was wrong. And submit to God in the watery grave of baptism and have his sins washed away. Is it right for any one of us to label him a murderer after he obeys the gospel? And I submit to you, no. We have no right to label that man and or woman a murderer. Not if they have been truly forgiven by God. I don't care what the general populace does. I don't care what your neighbor does. I don't care what the rest of the world does. We do not behave that way. I'm going to say it again. Labels belong on cans. And the way we need to describe ourselves as Christians is righteous. Because God makes us righteous. That we're justified because He justifies us. Because we're holy. Because God makes us holy. That's the labels that we need to be giving ourselves. Not throwing around that he's a murderer. That he's an adulterer. That he's a liar. He's a thief. Because when we do that, where's forgiveness? Are we teaching true forgiveness when we do that? If I still label you as what you used to do in your life, then were you really forgiven to begin with? So you put off the old concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's how faithful Christians are described in the New Testament. Faithful Christians are not described as murderers. They are not described as practicing adulterers. They're not described as fornicators. Their past lives are described that way, but not them presently. That's the point. That might have been their past, but that's not their present. And it had better not be their future, obviously. Let's go to Revelation 21, verse 8. Look at this. Look at all these descriptors here. Look at all these ingredients. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. These are people who are presently, actively in these actions. These people have these ingredients in their lives. This is what describes them in their state. Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Should any of those things describe a faithful child of God? Absolutely not. None of these things. They may have described his former life, but not their present life. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Look at all these descriptors that we have here. The deeds of the flesh here in Galatians 5 verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders and drunkenness and revelries and the like. Now I want you to look at this. I should have underlined the rest of this, but look at it closely. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now if you don't practice these things, what right do I have to describe you in this way? If you're not practicing, I don't care what you used to do in your past. I don't care if you were an alcoholic. What right do I have to describe you in that way? I have no right. Folks, the reason why I'm preaching on this is because that doctrine is affecting more churches than you realize. And that doctrine was at our door. The people who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you're not practicing these things, what right do I have to label you as such? That makes no sense. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, so the unrighteous, those who are practicing these things, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But then look at this, verse 11, and such were some of you. He's not describing their present active life, he's describing their prior past life. He's not saying, hey, all of Corinth, you're a bunch of adulterers. He's saying, you were that. But he's not labeling them that way, nor is he endorsing that life. He says, but and such were some of you. And then look at this. But you were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. See, that's a term that we need to use. We're sanctified. We're set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So when we need to describe each other, we need to utilize words like sanctified, holy, righteous, justified, set apart. We don't need to be using the labels of their past sins to describe faithful, justified, sanctified, righteous Christians. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. We're going to put the pedal to the metal because I do want to get through all these passages. Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. So not only I know what he's referencing. He's saying the actions, but I'm saying the labels too. I think one of the points that he's trying to make is we don't need to be labeling ourselves as such. They don't even to be named among you. There must be no filthiness and silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. But let me tell you this. If we're claiming to be faithful and righteous and justified, but we are continuing to perpetrate those sins, whether I don't care what it is. If it's lying, if it's petty theft, or if it's continuing in adultery. You have no place in the kingdom of God. Let's continue on. Turn to the back of your outline. Because I believe Paul makes an excellent point here when he wrote to Timothy. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at this, 12 through 16. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me what? Faithful. That's how Christ describes Paul. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then he says, although I formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Paul's not being described as that in the present tense. That was his past, formerly. Paul was described as faithful. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now what Paul is not saying, because some people might say, aha, see, he's calling himself a sinner. He's saying that that's the reality. That he was the blasphemer. He was the persecutor. He was a murderer, folks. I mean, let's not beat around the bush. Paul was a murderer. And what he's saying is that the grace of God removes those labels. He's no longer a murderer. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. He's saying, if I did all of these things, and the reality is he knows that some of his audience, and some of the audience of Timothy, the people that Timothy's going to have to go out and teach and preach and encourage, not all of them were blasphemers. Not all of them were murderers. But some of them are. And they need to be shown the path of righteousness. They need to be shown that even they can taste of the heavenly gift. They can partake of God's grace in their life. They can be saved if they decide and determine in their lives to repent and turn from their sins. And I say all this to come to these last few passages. The next three passages is dealing with the true sense of forgiveness. In God's way, we see here in Isaiah 38, verse 17, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. The idea is, he's forgiven them. And he's not going to remember those things. This is truly the sense of forgive and forget. If God's forgiven you of all of your sins, why on earth is he going to bring them up on judgment day? Because either you're forgiven or you're not. But there's not this sense of both. I don't see that in the New Testament. Continue on, look at Isaiah 43 and 25. I, even I, and he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I will not remember them. The only way I agree with the premise that labels of adulterer, murderers, liar, thief, whatever you want to draw up in your mind, are applicable to people is when they are committing those acts. And when they are living in those acts. But not when someone's repented and turned and walked away from them and gone to God. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. The reality is either we're forgiven or we're not. And let's look at this from our own perspective. And this is coming from the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. This is what we need to do in our lives. So Paul says here in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on." So he's saying, I'm going on. I know that my past is checkered, that it's full of spots, it's full of disease, it's full of illness, it's full of sin. It's sinister, it's nasty. I know this. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Now look at this. Forgetting those things which are behind, for our own sakes and our own sanity, the struggles of your past life, let it go. Let it go. Because you can't turn back time. You're not going to have redos or do-overs. Now you have the opportunity to change. If you have something that needs to be fixed, absolutely, you need to do that. But the things that are said and done, it's done. There's no undoing. You've got to let it go. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now here's the thing. When you're reaching forward to those things which are ahead, you cannot do it while holding on to your sin. And that's one of the main problems in society. That's one of the that's a hard issue. That's a hard topic even in the Lord's church. Because there's always something that we have struggled with internally. We all have our own battles, our own demons, quote unquote. But the only way we can successfully move forward, seeking the things above, is letting go of our sins, submitting to God in faithfulness, and relying upon Him. Because if we don't rely upon Him, no, it doesn't matter what we do. If we could work our way into heaven, this book would tell us. But we can't work our way to heaven. As the song we're about to sing, "I Surrender All." You have to surrender all, everything, even if it hurts. And I know there are some people have more difficult struggles, and it's because of the choices that they've made. That's part of owning. I don't know if anyone read, if you read my bulletin, if you read the article in the bulletin, that's part, you'd understand what I'm saying. We have to own our actions. We have to own our choices because there's consequences for those things. Consequences, forgiveness doesn't do away with all consequences. But forgiveness removes the labels. Forgiveness removes those sins. So I want you to think about that this evening. Tonight, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, we want you to know that there is grand opportunity right here, right now. There's no better night than tonight. If you're willing to make the good confession in front of all these wonderful people, confess Jesus as the Christ, repent of your sins, let them go, crucify them, cut them out of your life, and be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism, the baptistry is ready. But if you've already done that, and you realize that you need reconciliation, you need the prayers of the congregation, you need to talk to someone, whatever it is, we'll pray for you, we'll pray with you. If you're subject to our public invitation, please come forward as we prepare to stand and sing the invitation song.